Fresh air is an intangible force that revives the soul. In our natural state, we can find ourselves living in survival mode. In fact, it's very easy to end up in a stagnant, lifeless state with absolutely no wind in our sails. I believe that every one of us has a longing for more, a longing to experience a breath of fresh air that will blow through every area of our lives. Because when it happens, it literally has the power to change everything.
Right. Well, welcome to part one of a series that I believe really has the power to change your life. And as we begin this, let me just say a heartfelt welcome to all of you that are here today, as well as those that are here online. Well, come on, everybody, give it for those that are here online as we're live streaming this. And also, by the way, be sure and check in via Facebook if that's your thing, and that way we can just kind of spread the word of things that are happening here at Crosspoint, and kind of a strategic way of inviting your friends to church. This is going to be a very interesting series that we are beginning this semester, just for this month. It's going to be a 4-part series entitled Fresh Air. Now, this series is actually based upon a book that is authored by Pastor Chris Hodges, who is the pastor of Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama, a guy that we have really gotten connected with, a ministry that we've really gotten connected with, as we are part of a Grow Network where they're just helping churches like ours grow. We take a group of leaders down every year and just get enriched and learn principles and things that they're doing that's helping them grow and reach people for Christ. And so so this is going to be a little bit different because it's going to be based upon this book that was written by him called Fresh Air. In fact, this is the book right here. I'll show this to you. He's actually going to be in town next weekend. I'm planning on going and hearing him. He's going to be at another church here speaking. And so if you want to know more details about that, just ask me about that after church. There's something else you can ask me about after church, and that is, again, you heard we're doing our small group showcase, kicking off our semester of small groups. We have 13-week semester in the fall and also in the spring and then a short one in the summer. And so you picked a great day to come because this is the day that you can just check things out. We also got them listed online, contact information that you can check with the leader and just find out further details. But after church, I'm telling you, they're going to be handing out brownies and apple pie and $100 bills. And no, I keep saying that. It never happens. But be sure and check it out. It's going to be just a life-giving event right after church. I'm actually, along with this series that I'm presenting these 4 weeks, I get to take advantage of the platform. I get to promote my group. So that's not fair. I know. But I'm actually going to do a series based on this book in a way of a small group. So we're going to stretch this out. It's going to be a video series. It's actually taught by Pastor Chris Hodges. And so I invite you, if you would like to come to that, that's going to be on Sunday afternoons at 4:30. At my house, and so we might have some apple pie. So anyway, love to have you with that, but you can learn more about that after service. But really, really excited about this. This is actually a small group series that we have done before here at Crosspoint, but I've never really preached a message series on this. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually pull out 4 principles that are fresh air principles. And so if you like to, you can grab your message notes that are there in your worship guide to follow along with me. I'm going to have some fill in the blanks for you. And we're going to begin with this rather obscure verse that's really talks about a very obscure person. And Paul gives a shout out to him, and you'll see why. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he says this: May the Lord bless Onesiphorus. And the Lord bless him and all his family. Just bless them all while you're at it, because he visited me and encouraged me often. In fact, it says his visits revived. The Greek translation of that means that he helped me recover my breath. And so the Living Bible goes on to say that he visits me like a breath of fresh air. Now, here's the thought in all of this, and that is, that I'm convinced that there are people living this way that have a need for a lot of encouragement. And so this book really is actually presenting the idea that we need a revival. It's about how to experience revival. It's a book of encouragement where you find yourself perhaps listless or despondent. Maybe you're in this place where you're stagnant and you're stuck in this place. And so primarily that happens in the spiritual, but it can also happen in our jobs. It can happen in our marriages. It can happen in relationships where we feel like I'm stuck and there's no way out. And so this series is going to address that, and hopefully the hope is that we bring fresh air to you, okay, and that you'll experience the hope of what this thing is all about. So we're going to present in this series four fresh air principles and begin with this concept, and that is that there's this thing called the doldrums. Everybody heard that term, the doldrums? And really it's a state where we can get depressed, where we're not doing so well. In this book, actually, Pastor Chris Hodges talks about, he actually went through in 1999 somewhat of a depression. He talks about what he did and how he got out of that. I can actually relate to that. For some of you, you really probably don't even know this about your pastor, but I've had some bouts in my past of depression. But I want to tell you, there is a way out. And so we're going to give you some hope today, if that's you today, how you can get out of that place. But we oftentimes find ourselves in this place called the doldrums. Now, really, that's a scientific term that speaks about a zone. Everybody ready for this? It's the intertropical convergent zone. Y'all need to write that one down, right? Okay. It's the intertropical convergent zone, and it's this narrow strip of territory around the oceans that are around the equator. And because the northern hemisphere of our globe, you know, it'll spin in one way, and then the southern hemisphere flows and spins in an opposite direction. And where they meet, it kind of cancels out the air. There's no wind. There's no breath there. And so before the day of motorized boats and ships, if you were to accidentally catch yourself in that place, guess what? You didn't get out. And you could actually die in the doldrums. And so, you know, you look at that, and what a picture of oftentimes of where we are at times when we're in this place called the doldrums, where there's no way out. And so you find there's no way to propel yourself out of that situation. And that's a picture often of people's lives. So what do you do when you're there? I want to go through four stages that happens actually when you are in the doldrums. And you could write this down. First of all, the first thing you do is that you start faking it. In other words, I can't let anybody know I'm having troubles. I mean, I got to let them think that I've got it all together. I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. I'm in a mess, but I'm miserable, but I sure can't let anybody know that. So we put on, if I'm asked how we're doing, I'm fine, but you're not. You're not. You know, you come to church, you had a fight on the way to church with the kids, and you're on the way, you know, and you come to church. Praise the Lord. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Everything's fine. But your kids are bleeding right now over in Cross Point Kids. You know. And so, or in the South, we go to visit people, you know, and we used to say when the South, we'd say, come see us. And really, I'm not sure if we really mean that or not. You know, y'all come see us. But when you get there, they didn't really expect you to show up. You know, or when a child comes in, I've heard parents say when they go to visit somebody, they tell their kids, they say, now if they offer you something to eat or drink, you say no. Why? Well, they really don't mean it. They're just trying to be nice. Well, why? I'm hungry. I want something to drink. No, they're just being nice. And we do that often in the South, you know. We just kind of put on this thing where, you know, we're still magnolias, baby. You know, we're beautiful on the outside, but we're hard on the inside. And so that happens. And the worst thing that happens, though, is that we can cover this up. We put a bandage on it. You know, it's not healed. There's still pus coming out. It's still bleeding going on. But we put this skin-colored bandage, you know, so nobody will know. Nobody will see. Jeremiah actually speaks of this in Jeremiah chapter 6. And he says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. You say, well, everything's fine, but really, it's not. And so have you ever had something that you were going through and you peel back the wound just a little bit just to show them, hey, man, I'm kind of hurting here? And they kind of blow you off and say, well, you know, you'll be fine. You'll be fine, brother. You know, it's okay. And so you just cover that thing back up and say, well, maybe I will be okay. And you kind of start just dealing with it. And that's one of the worst things that can happen. And so that leads you to a second phase of this, and that is that you start putting it off. You start to put it off. So number two, you put it off. You say, well, it'll get better another day. And you bought into this lie that time heals. Let me newsflash everybody. Time doesn't heal anything. Only the Holy Spirit heals. In fact, oftentimes it's time that makes it worse, and it gets worse over a process of time, right? And so it actually can make it worse if we're not careful. You know, my marriage is in trouble. It'll probably get better one day. And so, but the fact is your marriage hasn't had a breath of fresh air in a very long time. And so it's very dangerous we get in that place. And so if we're not at war, you know, we wait until that thing is falling apart before we're ready to do something about it. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. That's what we need, the grace of God. And that no one, and we don't buy into that, right? We put it off. That no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So we let something grow deep on the inside, this root of bitterness, where if we don't address it, you know, if it's a weed, we could just pull that thing up with two fingers. But once it becomes a root, I mean, we got to get some machinery to go down there and get that. And I mean, it just causes a mess, right? Because we have put it off. It's been left there. So third thing that happens, I'm just helping you understand what happens, what this looks like when you're going through the doldrums. The third thing is that you give up. You give up. Actually, Pastor Chris Hodges, when he was teaching all this, shared that as he was studying this, he had a friend that called him who was a pastor up north of a church. And he said, man, I'm done. I'm done. And what had happened was he just found himself in this place where he was in a situation he didn't know how to get out of. It's just a difficult situation. And he said the interesting thing about this is this was the guy that you would go to if you were in trouble, and he would have the words of advice to help you know how to get out of it. But it's interesting because when you're going through it yourself, you know, like if it's somebody else's problems, oh, you know exactly what they need to do. If they just do this, this, and this, I mean, it's simple. But when you're going through it, it's like, I'm going to die here, right? And that's kind of the nature of that. And he as he started wrestling with this, here's this guy that was an expert. He realized there's oftentimes people in this place that get in this place where they just give up. It may be your marriage where you say, we've tried. We've done everything we need to do, and you're just ready, and you're to the point of giving up. Some people have done that on church. Some people have done that with God himself. And perhaps you're here, maybe you're just ready to give God one more chance, but you had lost hope. It may be your job. It may be your marriage. And this actually was addressed by Job in chapter 17. He says this, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? He found himself in that place. Maybe that's your refrigerator verse today. I don't know. You know, where is my hope? I mean, I don't see any. I don't see any hope of anything. And so you get this place ready to give up. Look at the fourth thing, and that is the worst place that you can arrive at ultimately, and that is that you die. You die. Now, that actually can mean physically. There are people that check out. People that seem to be successful on the outside, but yet on the inside they're dying, and they then do that most senseless and selfish, most selfish act you could ever do, which is taking your own life. And actually, it accomplishes nothing. It could be physical, a death. It could be mental. You know, people that are just mentally, just they're through, they're walking around like zombies. You know some of those? And maybe that's you, I don't know. Or morally have died, where you just throw caution to the wind with all your, you know, with all your morals, you just throw caution to the wind. Who cares? Who cares anymore? I'll drink it, I'll smoke it, I'll sleep with it. It doesn't really matter. It just doesn't matter. And so you just die morally. It could be spiritually that you die. And here's the thing, though, that some of the greats from the Bible were there. Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, wrote this in 2 Corinthians. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. And so this is what it looks like when you're stuck in the doldrums. And so, but for the next 4 weeks, I want to give you four principles that I believe are going to breathe fresh air into you, and you're going to experience hope, everybody. There is hope today. We're going to give you hope today. And so this message is packaged in something called The Choice. The Choice. That's how we've entitled this installment, is The Choice. And so it's when you get to the place in the doldrums and what you do often is the wrong thing to get you out of the doldrums. In fact, oftentimes you do what got you in the doldrums, and that was the wrong choice to begin with. And so I want to look at some things that we often do, and that is that we do things externally. Do we do things externally, or is there a transformation of the inner man? In other words, to get out of that, oftentimes we want to do things, do something externally, and oftentimes the external things is what got us there. But instead, I want to present to you the concept of doing something on the inside and let there be a transformation of the inner man. Because anytime you try the external without anything going on the inside, that's where you die. In fact, the gospel of Jesus is not an external gospel, it's an internal gospel. And a lot of people think that that's what the gospel is about, that it's doing a bunch of nice things so that God will like you. But no, it's getting so close to God that you can do a bunch of nice things, all right? There's a difference. And we always get it backwards, but there's a choice between these two things. Do we change the outside or do we change the inside? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the transformation of the inner man. Let me give you an example. Parenting. We talk about parenting our kids. You have no hope of having great kids until you first train the heart. Yet most parenting is modifying behavior. Right? We threaten, we bribe, we repeat. We force, we offer payoffs, we restrict, we ground. But if you never get to the heart, you're still going to lose, right? That's why when they get out on their own, that's right, when they get out off to UNC Charlotte, when they get into college, if the heart has not been changed, you know what, right? Then it's on, right? And so that's when they go wild, right? Because they were restricted and they were forced, but their heart wasn't there. You can modify the behavior. I mean, you could duct tape them to a chair. You can, don't, but you can, right? Or you can get to their heart to where they'll choose life. There's a difference, okay? Same thing in marriage, right? Let me give you another illustration with marriage. You know, I married my wife, and there's a law that says, out there that says, you're not to commit adultery. And if you do, you're going to hell. And if you're in the South like we are, it's a two-syllable word. It's hell. You're going to hell, you know? And so I can say, oh, I can't do that. And I said I do, and so I won't. And so I got to make sure. So when a girl walks by that looks pretty, I'm like, oh, can't do that because I'm going to go to hell. You know, or I could do that approach, or I could be so in love with my wife that's not even an option. I'm not even, there was a song written back in the 70s. I'm from the 70s. Y'all get over it, okay? It said, it's sad to belong to someone else when the right one comes along. I used to hear that song, I'd cry. I'd think, this was before I was married, I thought, my goodness, that'd be terrible. What if I get the wrong one? And then there's the right one comes along, and oh, no, I get the wrong one. That is the stupidest song that's ever been written in the history of music. I'm just saying. That's dumb. I told my parents about, what if I get, they said, son, if you're married, that is the right one. Hello. And if you're in love with him, with her, there's no other option, right? When you're in love, okay. And so there's a choice there. There's a choice there. Actually, the first story in the Bible talks about this choice. It's found in Genesis chapter 2. It says, in the middle of the garden, there's a choice. There was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is important you get this because this is real foundational to this series, all right? And there's a gravitational pull, always has been, to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just tell me what to do and tell me what not to do with nothing happening on the inside, right? Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. Enjoy your life, you know. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, doldrums, you will surely die.'" And there's a lot of people are dying in their attempt to get out, and it's not working because you're doing the same thing that got you there in the first place. And Satan always wanted us to choose from the wrong tree. Church, I'm telling you, thank you. Church, I'm telling you, is oftentimes presented in the same way. Some of you grew up in a church, and it's all about what you did or didn't do. Did you behave this week? Did you modify your behavior this week? What did you do, what you didn't do? I mean, our list of don'ts were a lot longer than list of do's, you know. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't chew, and you don't go with the girls that do, you know. I mean, you know, don't, right? But there's a choice that we have. Deuteronomy chapter 30 says this, This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you, this is what really happened in the garden there, life and death, blessings and curses, now choose life. And in this series, we're going to offer, every week, we're going to offer this choice between life and death. And if you'll come back and if you'll invite your friends to come, we're going to offer this choice and we're going to encourage people to choose life that you may live and all those around you will experience life as well. So I want to give you this choice in three different expressions. You can write this down. One expression is this, doing more. And so that means, okay, God, if I can just read more, if I can read more, you know, and I'm reading the Bible through in 1 year. I'm on the Bible app. I'm doing the daily reading, God. I know I should do more. Maybe I should read it in half a year. Maybe I should read it. Maybe I should get the half Bible year reading. You know, I mean, maybe if I could just read more, pray more. You know, you're praying for 15 minutes, and somebody comes along and says, you really haven't prayed until you tarry with the Lord at least 1 hour. And you go, oh, my goodness. So then you got to repeat your prayer 4 times, you know, because you already said everything you know to say within the 15 minutes. Oh, God, if I could just pray more, you know, if I could just serve more, if I could give more, if I could just attend more. We could choose that option. Or how about this, receiving what has been done. Jesus has already accomplished everything for you on the cross. Somebody needs to hear this. Listen, there is no bill to be paid. There is no debt to be paid. There's nothing else that needs to be done or undone. Listen, Jesus has already accomplished. He's paid your sin debt for you. It's done. Oh, this is good. John chapter 5, Jesus says this. You diligently study the scriptures. Well, I read more. I'm reading all I know to read because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And he says you missed it. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So reading was not the goal. Finding the person behind them was the goal, right? It was to find the author of the book, right? It was to find Jesus who wrote the book on your life. And if you do that, you'll find life. Here's another way we go about it. Here's another expression. Are we trying to get God's approval? For some of us, and I like the way Pastor Chris Hodges puts this, and that is that he said coming up, he kind of looked at God like the big Wizard of Oz guy. You know, green smoke, red face. What do you want? I just want to go to heaven. Oh, go get the broom. You know, memorize the book of Proverbs. You know, serve on the dream team. You know, do more. And then we had these tracts that we used to hand out. You remember those tracts? You know what tracts are? These little pieces of paper written by this guy named Chick. He called them Chick tracts, you know, and they'd have these drawings of Abraham Lincoln-like size God, you know, the big guy up there on the throne, and they had people drawn. Y'all remember these? They had people drawn like the size of his toenail, you know. Faceless, no face, stone, there's God. And some of us think that's what God looks like. Folks, hey, newsflash, that's not what God looks like, okay? That's not who God is. We need to rediscover who he is. So we're oftentimes, because of this, we're trying to always get God's approval. Or we could express it this way, receiving God's love for you. You see, he knows what you did this week. But he still likes you. In fact, that thing that you did actually draws him to you more. We can see it in this story at the beginning. Adam and Eve chose the wrong tree. But you know what God's response was? He went looking for them. Hey, where are you? What are you doing over there? Come here. Right? Because he's in love with you. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. I mean it. That's my boy. That's my boy. Don't need any good looking. Come on. That's my boy. Right? I mean, some of you need to understand God, how God feels about you. He loves you. He is in love with you. Romans, this is an amazing, amazing verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When he was about to be nailed to the cross, he didn't say, wait a minute, are you going to choose me? Before you put that nail in, I just want to know, if I go to all this trouble, I need to know if you're going to choose me. No, while they were spitting on him, while they nailed him to the cross, Jesus died for them, not knowing whether you were going to choose him or not. Come on, everybody. Because he's in love with you. He's thinking about you right now. And we have this distorted view of God because we've chosen the wrong tree. There's another expression, and that's obeying out of duty. Obeying out of duty. So because of that expression, we say, well, you know, we don't dare miss church. That's number one. That's for all you people that are at the lake and at the beach watching online that aren't here, okay? You know. And if church is painful, particularly if it's painful, you get more heaven points if it's painful. Kneeling is just because God wants you in pain. Is this good? Is this good? You know, I mean, and so it's out of duty. We think that church is supposed to be miserable and painful. In fact, there's a lot of times just looking at Christians is painful. You know what I'm saying? Because we're oftentimes a bad representation. The world's out going, woohoo, having a good time. And the church is standing there going, and we're singing about joy. I just thank God for the joy down in my heart. You can't see it on my face, but it's deep. It's deep. It's down there. It's down there. I'm going to tap into it. It's joy. Unspeakable. That's why I'm not going to speak about it. And full of glory. Joy. Joy. I mean, and never smiling. Never smiling. I had one guy here come and check our church. I never came and attended. I don't know if he's watching online or not, but anyway, he got me over in the connection area and wanted to talk to me about what all we believed in. And I'm telling you, he was hard about the rules and never smiled and wanted to know if he could come here and teach about some certain theology that he had. And I looked at him and I wanted to say, well, first of all, the first qualification is you got to smile at this church. I mean, seriously. And mean. There's a theory out there that a lot of Christians are mean because, you know, well, they really want to sin, they just can't. You know, if they could ever get the chance. Well, I have a cigarette right now. You know, I just really, right? I a lot of this I'm getting from Pastor Chris Hodges right here. So let me tell you a story he shares about him taking an evangelistic team to New Orleans and in the middle of the Mardi Gras. Now, why would you go to Mardi Gras to evangelize? They're all drunk. They're going to greet anything. Whee! Yeah. So this one guy was trying to reach this guy, and he's trying to reach him, and the guy kind of got indignant because he felt like he was already okay, and he said, I'll tell you what, my daddy was a demon in the Baptist church. And the guy tried to help him, said, "Sir, I think you mean deacon." And his girlfriend chimed in and said, "No, he means demon. He means demon." Some of you may have met some of those. But here's the thing. The Bible is hard. And you, in fact, you can't do it unless it's expressed this way. You're obeying out of delight. You're obeying out of duty, or you're obeying out of delight. And that's why in 1 John, it talks about that then his commands are no longer burdensome, like I want to do it now. So if there's a rule, a command, a principle, a promise, and you don't love God, it's like, oh, okay, I'll do it. I know I got to do it, but everything in me is saying do something else, you know. But if you're in love, I'm happy to do it, right? It's a delight. And let me give you this scripture that is just phenomenal. It's in John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Now, in this verse, there are the two choices. And every one of you are on one side of the comma. You see the comma in there? There's a comma. Okay? If you love me, comma, you'll do what I command. So for some of you, what you've heard is, if you love me, you're on this side of the comma, right? You will obey what I command. If you love me, so you're on this side where you're saying, you obey me. Then you're living in that side. And you're saying, okay, here's the way you hear that. You'll prove, if you love me, you'll prove to me that you love me. In other words, you'll do what I told you to do. If you love me, you'll do what I told you. If you love me, you'll clean up your room. If you love me, you'll mow the grass. If you love me, right? Right? Or you can be on this side of the comma. Listen to this. If you love me, Jesus said, you're going to do what I command. Right? If you love me, you're going to trust me. You won't even have to think about it. It becomes what you want to do because it's the byproduct, not the command. There's a big difference. I don't know how you've heard that verse in the past, but it's about the choice of how, where you are in that, on the, it, what side of the comma you're on with that, right? So it becomes, listen to this, it becomes who you are, not what you have to do. I might want to write that one down. That's a good one. It becomes who you are, not what you have to do. And so the choice is right there where in that verse. The story is told by Pastor Chris Hodges that there's a musical that he loves musicals. I do too. I grew up with a sister who loved musicals, The Sound of Music. Joan, if you're listening, this is for you. Okay, she loved The Sound of Music and all those. That was her favorite, but all of those musicals. In fact, she felt like life was to be lived out that way. She looked for a husband in light of the musicals, you know. And everybody said, "You're living in a fantasy land," but I said, "No, go for who, go." And she got a phenomenal husband right out of a musical, whatever, you know what I mean? But there was a musical, one of the favorites of Pastor Chris is Fiddler on the Roof. Anybody familiar with Fiddler on the Roof? It's set in the early 1900s, and it's a Jewish community, and there's a struggle that goes on between the dad and five daughters. And in the Jewish cultures, the girls can't pick their own husbands. No, dad arranges these marriages with a matchmaker. In fact, it's where you get this song.
Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. Find me a find, catch me a catch.
All right, so there you go. And here's the clash, okay? They start falling in love with these guys other than the guy that dad picked out. And he's picked out this different ugly old guy over here, and he picked him out, and they're saying, "No, we're in love over here with this guy," and their dad don't want them to marry him. He wants them to marry the one he picked out. And they says, "But we're in love." And he says, like, "No." Okay, I don't know how he does that, but he does that, right? All right, so he's like, "No," and Forget what's going on inside of you, the tradition. We've got externals, right? Forget what's going on inside of you, and that's the clash. And so in the middle of this struggle, though, now this is where it's interesting. In the middle of this struggle, he begins to wonder if his wife loves him, because their marriage was an arranged marriage as well. And so which is a very interesting thought. They were matchmates, so he begins to wonder, does she love him? But he can't let the girls know, so he goes in the house when the girls aren't there, and his wife is cooking and cleaning, and he sings her this song, and I want you to listen to the words.
But do you love me?
Do I love you?
Well,
for 25 years I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked your cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now?
That's very interesting, because he asked the internal and she responded with the external. Do you love me? Well, look what I do for you. I know what you do for me, but do you love me? I've cooked your food. Yes, but do you love me? I've milked your cow. But do you love me? I gave you kids. But do you love me? There's a choice. And I believe the Lord sings to you today. Do you love me? Well, I'm in church, aren't I? Yeah, but do you love me? I read the one-year Bible. I'm up to date. I'm on today. Yeah, but do you love me? Lord, I don't even eat devil's food cake. I just eat angel's food cake. Of course, I mean, you know. There's this gravitational pull always to the other tree to respond with the external. It will not only pull you into the doldrums, but it will keep you there. And what you need is a wind, a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit and something different. And so today I want to present to you very simple here, very simple, but a fresh air principle. I'm going to give you a fresh air principle each week. Matthew chapter 7 says this: Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles and do all this stuff? Then I will tell them, I never knew you. I never knew you. I must share this story with you again and again. I'm not going to apologize for referring to Pastor Chris a lot, because this is his message and his series, but I think it's really going to breathe life into us. It's going to help us. But I must share with you, he shared this story, and that is that for 15 years, he had perfect attendance in church. In fact, he said even to date. I believe that's today, okay? He just didn't miss church. I can relate to that. When I married my wife, she had perfect attendance for, I think, 19 years. Got on the plane, firing the engine. Lord, I thought God was going to get me because I, you know, broke her perfect attendance. But here he was at 15 years of age, perfect attendance. But yet he said, I'm embarrassed to say it, but I was suicidal. He had a little car like a Herbie the Love Bug car, and his plan was to drive the end of his street and crash into a tree and end it all. Miserable on the inside, doing all the externals, but nothing had changed. Nothing had happened. 15 years of age. But somebody invited them to their church, and it was for him a breath of fresh air. It was different. He said, it kind of scared me at first. I thought this was a cult. I didn't know, but I knew they had something I didn't have. And he went back home. and dealing with this and his church and this and what he had been packaged before, and he didn't understand it all. And he threw himself across his bed and said, God, I don't want religion. I don't know about different churches. All I know is I need you. And what happened was he read this verse. His Bible opened and he read this verse right here. And he said, God, I want to know you. And he realized for the first time that the condition of his soul had nothing to do with church attendance, but everything to do with relationship. And so at that point, he gave his heart to the Lord and said, God, I will serve you for the rest of my life if you'll have me, if you'll take me, if you'll save me. And I'll love you like no one else. And he said he got up the next day and he was the most on fire, radical Christian he knew. And 38 years later, he's still on fire serving the Lord, and God's using him to plant churches, encourage our churches, grow churches, hundreds of churches they plant every year. But it's been it was a breath of fresh air for him. And so let me give you this final principle of fresh air, and it's simply this: fall in love with Jesus. Just fall in love with him. Fall in love with Jesus. And the choice is right there. It's right there. It's life or death. And I want to give you the opportunity today. I'm going to put this before you to choose life or choose death. It's not in the doing. It's in the receiving. It's in the falling in love with Jesus and accepting everything that he has done for us. So I'd like you just to bow your heads with me. In prayer. Lord, help us to hear your voice today. Help us to hear what you're saying through this series, through this message, through this word today. What you're saying to us through your word, and that is, we can do a lot of stuff and never know you. What you desire is us to get close to you, have intimate relationship with you. So I pray for every person who's not in that place. Perhaps they're in the doldrums or they're on the way. But I pray, God, that you would just breathe fresh air into us. Let us discover you. Let us discover who you really are. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to help lead you in a prayer. If you need to come to Christ today, you need to. Maybe you have known Christ, but you're just not in love anymore. It's become religion. It's become a chore. It's become a duty. It's become hard. And you just need fresh air. And you say, I'm just ready to recommit my life to him. Or perhaps you've never done that. But you know today that you need this place of knowing God and him breathing life into you so you can experience life as Jesus promised and to its fullest. If that's you today, but in whatever that looks like for you, but you'd like to be included in this prayer, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm simply going to lead you in a prayer. But if that's you today, say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, when you lead that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up your hand and you could put it right back down? Yes, yes, yes. God, good job. Good job over here. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Hands are still going up. Yes, I see you. Good job. Proud of you. All right, you can put your hands back down. And let me just lead you in the prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not about me. It's about you and your connecting to God. I'm just going to help you with the words. So all you got to do is mean it. I'm just going to help you with the words. But from your heart, just breathe this prayer to the Lord. Just express this to him right where you see him. You can pray. You can whisper it. Just pray in your heart. Just mean it. Let's just pray this. Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying my debt so I wouldn't have to. Thank you that you desire a relationship with me. By faith, I surrender my life to you. I invite you to come in and be the Lord of my life. I turn from my ways. I turn from my past. I turn from myself to follow you. Come, Lord Jesus. Make me a brand new person on the inside. Give me life that's only found in you. by faith right now, I accept that gift of life. And I declare you as Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I give you my life, and I will follow you with your help in Jesus' name. Thank you, God, for every person who just prayed that prayer. I celebrate along with heaven with them for the best decision they've ever made. Now, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into them day by day, moment by moment, step by step. I pray, God, that you would guide them and lead them into this place of experiencing life to the fullest. I pray, God, individually this prayer for people, but I pray corporately for our church, God. Breathe new, fresh air in us, oh God. Lord, change the got to a get to, Lord. Oh, I thank you, Father, for the joy of what you have called us to and the joy of knowing you, the joy of the relationship that we could have with you. Lord, I pray that you would breathe life into us in such a manner, God, that others around us, Lord, will have the opportunity to breathe fresh air into them, that you'll do that through us. God, for your glory only, we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's thank God for the best decisions ever made in your life. You're made today. Praise God. Praise God.